strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done. For created light we thank thee, while thine ordered seasons run. Alleluia.
Grace and peace to you this evening from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Each year as Ash Wednesday and Lent approaches, it seems as if I have conversations or I hear about conversations of people sharing what they are going to give up for this Lent season. Some are giving up the internet. Others are giving up certain foods like chocolate. And there are others who are giving up certain practices and certain habits. Heard one individual saying that they were giving up their New Year's resolution this time for Lent. I've also noticed over the last several years a backlash against this Lent season. In fact, I received a recent email from a friend who said this to me. He said, "Is the attitude and the meaning of Ash Wednesday and Lent a right posture for forgiven followers of Jesus Christ? I don't know. I still feel the sorrow over my lust and my arrogance as I confess, but I don't want to live there. I've adhered to the Lent season in the past like a 40-day morbid downer, broken by uncelebratory Wednesdays and Sundays to be sure to experience the respectful depression for my sin. But I just have a hard time doing it anymore." This friend of mine is not alone. I've noticed many others rejecting the idea of Lent, and even noticed a comment on Facebook this past week where another friend of mine said that he was giving up Lent for Lent. It seems to me that there is a great deal of confusion over Lent. Is Lent, on the one hand, merely a time for us to give up external things, to fast and to give up things that are a part of our natural routine? Or, on the other hand, is Lent a time for us to manufacture a rain cloud over ourselves for the next 40 days while we pop antidepressant pills? In our text for Ash Wednesday that we read here from the prophet Joel, he declares the word of God to the city of Jerusalem, and he calls them to return to God, to return in repentance, in sorrow, and tears for their sin. But the question may come up, but why did he call them to return? The reason why? Jerusalem had wandered. They had ran from God, and they chased down their own desires, and they chose the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I over God. Thus, they were continually sinning. God, though, he called them. This is Jerusalem, and he called them, and he continually called them to come back home where they ought to be. You see, it was God who originally pursued this nation of Israel. It was him who called them out of Egypt. He gave them the promise of the gospel. He claimed them. However, as we know from the scriptures, this nation of Israel would constantly run and turn from God. God was calling them to return home to where they belonged. He calls them to return to him with fasting and with weeping and mourning, continually calling out to this running nation. He's calling out to them to return and to rip their garments in contrition and sorrow for their sin. But why the sorrow, you may ask? You see, he wants them to return to him with sorrow for their rebellion and sorrow for their wandering, because this is indeed regrettable and it is indeed lamentable. This Ash Wednesday, for us right here and right now, God is calling for us to return as well. The calling still echoes throughout eternity, and it still echoes for us today right here and right now. He is calling us to return with and in repentance to him. Baptized saints, the reality for us is that each and every one of us is, in the words of the old hymn, prone to wander, and we're prone to leave the God that we love. We daily choose sin. We turn away from God and His holy and perfect will for us. We're no different than Israel, unfortunately. However, what do you and I, what do we typically do with this calling of repentant turning? We hear the calling and we hear God's scriptures to us to turn from our sin, to be repentant, to return home. However, as human beings, we tend to build a defense against God and can easily go through the emotions and do the outward actions alone, kind of a false repentance or a false external repentance, if you will. We say, woe is me, I give this up and I will give that up in order to externally show how sorrowful I really am. We guard ourselves from the pain of an internal sorrow and redirect our repentance to outward actions alone, an outward repentance that the old reformers called false repentance. My friends, God, He calls the people of Jerusalem to not only return with an external remorse, one that is exhibited by their fasting and putting ashes upon themselves as a sign of remorse and their mortality, but He also calls them to return with a remorse that is internal. This repentance is to be one of word and thought and deed all together. He is calling also us to contemplate our sin, to let the law, that is God's law, to lead us to contrition, to bring about a broken heart. This true repentance is being appalled at sin, our own sin. This true repentance happens as the law of God, as it penetrates through our defenses and it slays our sinful nature at the very core, rendering us powerless and guilty. So what this means is that this Ash Wednesday, right here, today, we are to consider our sinfulness in thought, our sinfulness in word and deed. But are we to be left in this morbid downer mood this evening? Am I to pronounce an amen and a dismissal right now at this point? You see, God, He calls Israel from our text to consider their sin, to not merely wrestle outwardly with their sin, an external repentance, if you will. But God wants to cut through all the stuff of mankind and wants to hit each and every one of them and us at the core of our being so that we can come to terms with our condition of sin. But the question remains, are we left in this sorrow of sin? As we come face to face with the reality of our hearts that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, that we are prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we love, are we then left with that sorrow? Now keep in mind that God calls Israel to return to Him with sorrow. He's calling them to come home to Him with their sin. It is the same for us right here and right now. So you may be saying to yourself, okay, Pastor Richard, I need to ponder my sin so that I can be sorrowful for my sin and then go to God with repentance and sorrow in exchange for God's forgiveness. I am to, in essence, exchange my tears, the amount of CCs that I have cried, and exchange that for God's forgiveness. Actually, no. This way of thinking is seeing everything backwards. This line of reasoning makes forgiveness into a man-made exchange. God does not exchange His forgiveness for our repentance. Our repentance is not some self-generated token that we must submit to God to receive an outpouring of grace. Rather, God forgives because of who He is. It is in God's nature to forgive. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This call to return to God is a gracious, my friends, it is a gracious invitation for us. Otherwise stated, we We are daily called by his word. We are to be wooed by God's word to come into and unto him, for he is gracious and forgiving. We are called to consider our sin, get this, so precisely because God is a God who forgives sin. My friends, Christianity is for sinners and sinners only. God's word calls out to us to come to approach God with sorrow, with sin, with torn hearts, and the reason being, God will not despise nor reject a person with a broken spirit. God will not cast off you with a crushed and torn down, wrecked and crippled heart full of sin. The reason being, God loves. He loves us when we do not deserve it. He is gracious to us. His heart is warm with mercy for sinners. He is compassionate. Even though often provoked by your sin, he does not let his wrath flame up and destroy you and me. He is slow to anger. How is this possible? This is precisely possible because of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on your behalf. Jesus came for sinners like you and me. The gospel is for sinners. Therefore, return. Believe, trust, know, rest in the gospel that says to you right now, my dear wandering child, full of conflict and sin, your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. You can endure the awesome day of the Lord, for Jesus turned away God's wrath and judgment for you. As we take time this Lent season, this evening too, to contemplate our sinfulness, we do so knowing that our sin finds its home not on us. Once again, our sin does not find its home on us, but on Christ's cross. My friends, contemplate the extent of our sin problem. When we contemplate the extent of our sin problem, it only makes the good news sweeter still. For your sin will most certainly expose the depth of your depravity, but take comfort, my friends, for Jesus the Christ has descended lower, so low that he stepped under your sin, so that it might rest upon him, upon his shoulders, where he was crucified, where sin itself was rendered powerless for all of eternity. Yes, your sins put you in the tomb, but take comfort that the gospel puts you in Jesus' tomb, where you find life. Indeed, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But remember more the cross. You have been marked and purchased by the Redeemer, and you belong to him. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.